the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Continuing our series on creation and what it reveals about God's character, in this recording we look at the God who knows everything. The main reading is Psalm 139.
Fantastic, Sam. I did that one because, again, we're still in creation and we're looking at God's character, who he is, what he's done. And through the creation story, we can see all his characteristics, his wonder. And tonight we're going to look at God, the one who knows everything. Now, some of us are know-it-alls, but he does know it all. We have that word omni. Omni means all. That's why we call it omnipotent. He's all-powerful, omniscient. He's all-knowing. Omnipresence, obviously, he's everywhere. And this great psalm, again, reveals all his characteristics. At the beginning, we broke it down before, omniscience, omnipotence, or omnipresence. Where can I go, Lord? There's nothing outside your remit. And so, first thing, God knows everything. So if God knows everything, what he's asked us to do and what he's implemented, and we'll see what he's, a few things he saw in man at the beginning, that he's instituted, those are not changed. We'll see what he, because remember, if he created us, he knows best, doesn't he? We're talking about cars, and we take it to the car to the mechanic, if he's good, and if you've got a name car, you take it to them, don't you? Audi, BMW and all that. Sadly, the trouble is when you go straight through that garage, there's £300 or £400 before you can get onto the forecourt for them to look at it. But generally, they know what they're talking about because they made that particular car. Let's hope so. But the Bible says, God, great is the Lord. We read this the other day, 147 verse 5. His understanding is infinite. Bless the Lord. 1 John 3, right at the end of the Bible says, your conscience, God is greater than your heart, because God knows everything. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And that's a great thing about, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, why they were, because God knew where they were, he just wanted them to know where they were and what state they were in. And God knows us, and God knows everything about us, and so we can't hide from him, and there's nothing outside of him. Well, let's make sure of that. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
So there's nothing he can't see, nothing out of his remit. I suppose we're in a world today, there's nothing they can't see anymore. They've got CCTV cameras everywhere, and they can take your picture, and they can know who you are, know where you are, know what you've done. And it's amazing, isn't it? We carry a locating device around with us, unknowingly, voluntarily, already. They can tell us where we are, and what we've done, and who we've been with, and where our money's gone. And although I can't tell where all my money's gone, but they probably know better than me. But he knows everything. He knows everything. Bless the Lord. Wonderful thing. Matthew 6:78. Jesus just began to talk about, again, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, just about to begin to talk about prayer. This is what he said. Matthew 6:7-8.
And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
There we are. So he knows. He knows it. He knows everything. He knows about you. He knows what your needs are. And that's great, isn't it? And now you say, well, should I tell him? Of course. Because he wants, what he wants is communion, intimacy with him. He wants us to know that what we really need, and to distinguish between our needs and our wants, because we can fudge that, can't we? I need this. Do you actually need that? Probably not. But there's some needs, and he knows. But also that we are dependent on him. we bring it to him first. And that's a good thing. That's a good practice. Good practice, because we're just putting him in control, in charge, because he knows best. So what's the first thing that he saw that we needed? That we needed. And let's read that, and some of us may recoil at this, but here we are. Genesis 2, 8 to 15.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there is, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bethlehem and the ox stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Israel. The fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it.
First thing God institutes in our life is work. Oh, that four-letter word. Yeah. Well, that's coming in a minute. Work, watch, and wife. Oh, sorry. No. We come to that in a minute. Work. He put them there to serve and to look after the garden, to work it. And we come to that word watching. That's a very interesting word, because that's right through the Old Testament, the word we looked at, Shammah. But first of all, work. Why? Because God works. The Bible says at the end of Genesis 1, God finished his work. Work. God worked. He expects us to work. I read this on the government website, so it must be right. Although, again, what does he say? For those... We want people to work because they are better off mentally, emotionally, and physically. Well, why? Because God created us to work. You say, well, Dave, I retired. Well, there is retirement in the Bible, but not laziness and no longer work. The Bible says of the Levites, when they got to 50, they couldn't. They were to just be overseers, to be foremen. I like the writer, to direct and do it. But the heavy lifting with the young men between, they started at 30, of course, could work before that, but 30 to 50, that was when the real effort was done. So the Bible is very clear. God longs for us and gives us, why? Because it gives us purpose, dignity, structure. That which God has put into us, he can use us in those places. God wants us to work. He wants us to work in the kingdom, of course, doesn't he? In fact, the Bible says, whatever you find your hand to do, we call it secular work, but as soon as we say that, we separate it from, no, everything we do is for the Lord. Whatever you find your hand to do, do it as unto him. Now, they were, again, hasn't changed, people in the Bible who didn't like work. And I was just reading this guy here, and he was saying, of course, work today can be, we can think it's futile, it's frustrating, it's burdensome, it's painful. And of course, he said that comes after the fall. Because before the fall, it was fruitful, it was creative. It was what God wanted them to do in the right place at the right time. But of course, the curse comes and we, dear me. But of course, with God, things are changed and transformed. How about this? 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12.
And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing.
He said, look, I'm telling you now, this is what I'm saying. You see, because again, the context is, the Lord is coming soon. That's what they believed, that's what they lived in. So they thought, well, if the Lord's coming soon, we don't have to do it. We don't have to work, do we? We don't have to do anything. And Paul said, oi, 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 No, no, no. Get him work. He said, because number one, when you stop working, especially when you're fit and healthy and you're young enough, the Bible says, you get distracted. Easy. What's the old proverb? But it isn't a proverb, but it's a proverb we used to say, extrapolate from the Bible, it's not specifically like this. The devil finds work for idle hands.
Yeah.
And I go through Proverbs, and the proverb, lazy, the sluggard, he really gives them a real hammering, doesn't he? So he's saying, now, wait, be careful, don't distract. It's a good testimony. It's a good testimony to see you working. And, of course, to supply your own needs. Don't be a burden, you know. Of course, in those days, there was no state help, was it? But he said, supply your own needs. Don't be a burden to anybody. So work. Of course, they hadn't listened, because then he comes really in 2 Thessalonians, which is written fairly close together. Listen to what he says there, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 12.
For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing.
Yeah, very clear. And he's saying, oh, now, there's still someone on the list. He said, what do we show? Great, isn't it? It isn't what Paul said, it's what Paul showed them as well. Now, Paul didn't have to work, did he? Because he was ministering. And in some parts, he just ministered, but he worked just to show them an example. And of course, not disorderly. We talked about order and order in our life, and function and foundation of an orderly life. And God is into orderly, isn't he? Now, he's into liberty and spontaneity, but he got to have some order, some shape in a life. And a lot of people haven't got any shape, are they? Remember a guy I used to work with, he was a JP, isn't it? Not GP, JP, just the piece. And he said, people wanted him to give him this sort of sentence and that sentence. And he said sometimes they would just get him to go to a place at a particular time every single day. He said, because some of these people have never had structure, never got up to work or never. And he said that alone was an eye-opener to them, because they had to get there and be there. And so he said, not disorderly, we're an example. We showed you, and now we're commanding you and exhorting you. And I love this. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. I always remember, he was a character. I like him. David Pawson, he had a chap in the church, and he used to come and see him. Come in and have a chat. Loved talking about the Lord. Never jolly worked. And he wasn't an old chap. He should have been working. And he came sort of in the morning, and his wife was cooking the lunch. And he said, "Well, I said, I it's nice to see you soon. I'm on my lunch now." David said. He said, "Oh, and you're going to ask me to stay?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Well, why is that?" He said. He said, "The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat." you say, "Oh, that's a bit." Teach him a lesson. Be true to God's word. The guy should have been working, and he no reason not to work. You know, there's reasons. So that's the first thing. God longs and has a heart and knows what we need. He knows we need purpose, need aim, need structure. Of course, our great purpose is now. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:10. Remember, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has already prepared in advance. In fact, the Bible says, be zealous for good works. Mm-hmm. Don't weary of good works. Why? Because it's the work of the Lord. God longs for us to work for him and work out that which he's put in us, and all the creative things he's given us. He's longing for us. And that's the first thing. Work. Purpose. It's interesting that we can fill our lives with lots of purposes, of course. And I remember telling you that story when they sent out that letter to 200 of the well-known philosophers, scientists, writers, intellects in the world. What is the purpose of life? Hallelujah. Most of them came back and said, we're not sure. Some had a bit of a guess. Some said, you make it up yourself. And a lot said, if you find out, let us know, please. Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us we're first of all is to know Him. Of course, God speaks to us. God blesses us, and then He says, "Work for Me." Everything you do, is an outworking of your relationship with Me. That takes everything differently, doesn't it? So when I'm ironing my shirts, and I'm saying, "Jackie, you should be doing this," no, she doesn't listen. That's the trouble, isn't it? Right there. Perhaps she should. No. As unto the Lord, isn't it? Everything. And once we begin to do that, everything takes a different. So first of all, work. Purpose. How about this one? He said, not just work, but he puts this word in, to watch. To work and to watch the garden. Now, that word watch there is the word shama, which means to guard, hedge around, look after, protect and provide for. And it's a very, it's right through the Old Testament. You'll find it. First year, of course, it talks about watching our lives. Watch over the heart, the wellspring of your heart. Watch over the word. Guard the word, protect the word, he said. The psalmist in Psalm 119, beautiful psalm about the word. He said, I treasured the word. I watched over, I hedged about. So the word is right through the Old Testament, watching and looking. And of course, we'll into the New Testament now, where we see God is asking us to be people who watch or alert. Matthew 26, 38, 41.
Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
The New Testament principle there you'll find dotted through again the epistles, watch and pray. Colossians, devote yourself, be alert, devote yourself to pray. Open your eyes and pray. See, what you see will determine how you pray. If you don't see anything, if you go around blind, you know, you don't see it. But when you see things, when you see broken lives, when you see our land in chaos, causes us to say, Lord, we need revival. We need something from you. We really do. When we see tragedies, it should stir us. We are watchful. We are alert. Of course, the word in the New Testament there, watch, is to rouse yourself from sleep. Stop being asleep. Sleeplessness. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it? As we approach the second coming, many will be asleep. Many will not be in the same context. Be watchful, be alert. He said, because he's right at the door. Be alert. Watch, be alert. The devil prowls around, same word, like a roaring lion. Be watchful of the dangers and the deceptions that are there. Be watchful. How about this word? Again, the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16. He's talking to this church, and they needed to wake up, didn't they? 1 Corinthians 16, 13, 14.
May the God stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love.
Be alert, awaken, be strong, stand firm in your faith. Sorry, ladies, this is, we used to say to him, be like a man, didn't it? We can't say that anymore, but that's what the Bible is saying there. Be men, isn't it? Stand up. Protect and provide, and do everything you do comes from motivation and covered with the love of God. So there we are. First couple of things. Work and watch. Sadly, the Bible is very clear about Adam. He didn't watch, did he? He didn't protect. He didn't provide. He didn't oversee. He didn't guard. Because the Bible says Satan comes along. He starts speaking to Eve. Now, Adam should have immediately interceded, got in the way, and said, "Oi, what are you doing?" But the Bible's very clear. He stood by the side and allowed the devil to deceive Eve. And although the Bible says Eve was deceived, it was Adam that carried the can, because he should have been where he should have been. And he didn't do as the Lord asked him, to watch over, to look after. And that is our, you know, thankfully, our calling is to be watchers, watchmen, watchwomen. Oh, can I find a watchman that will see, that has good vision, that is alert, that's awake. A watchman on the walls was, I'd have good vision. He'd, no good me being on there with it. No glasses. Any of them coming? Oh, I don't know. I could see something up there. But so good vision, good eyesight, but also awake, isn't it? No good him being up, sleeping up there. Anything coming? I was asleep, too late. The city's overrun. And so watchful, alert, vigilant, also vocal. Oi! Someone's coming. The enemy's coming. Or I do like the when when they were coming and the watchman said, they said, "Who's coming?" "Geo." "How do you know it was Geo?" "He drives like a madman," which I was. Mm-hmm. And I remember Edgar having a lift with our dad once. He said, "He's like having a lift with Geo," he said. Although Edgar used to drive at 30 miles an hour all the time. But watchful, be alert. Bible encourages, longs for us. And that's again the creation principle, working, watching. Also, what does he say? Genesis 2, 16 to 18.
"And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'"
It's not good to be alone. Now, of course, we're talking about, I'm going to expand it, relationship. We were created to be in relationship. Of course, with the Lord, that's our primary relationship, but with people. With that's why the Bible says when we're in the church, we are a body. Well, you can't be a body on your own, can you? You cut your finger off and it'll decay very, very quickly unless it's reattached to the blood supply and the nerves and all that. We are a body. God saw that. He saw that we were created. Why? Because he's in relationship, isn't he? He's a Trinity. God is love. Well, you can't be love if you're one. You've got to be one and three in one to be love. And we were created for relationship. We created for relationship naturally, of course. We have a family. But ultimately, as we'll see in a moment, the power of the body, of the building, of the bride of Christ. And sadly, again, we've probably maybe misunderstood, or we've, in one sense, we've said, "Oh, you've just got to believe and that's all." Well, that is true, but it isn't the full truth, because the Bible is very clear. For your security, your support, your strengthening, your sharpening, you've got to be a part of the body. Your growth is dependent on you doing our work and functioning. But let's look at our family, and he's interested in that. He longs for that. He loves family. He created family, didn't he? Listen to this verse. Listen to this one, Josh. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8.
"Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially those of their household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever."
Oh, bless the Lord. You remember, if the Lord tarries and I get older, remember that verse now. Providing, isn't it? Looking after those that are close to you. And that's why the Bible is clear. Honor your father and mother. With it is a promise. Long life, good life, promise. But you sort of look after your own family. Again, I always remember our dad telling me about a chap who used to be in many years ago, Cross Keys, for some reason, I don't know if he was an evangelist, he thought he was an evangelist, and off he'd go, you know, for months on end. But he wouldn't provide for his family, and the church used to have to pick the slack up for his wife and kids, without anyone saying, and of course, it was almost his father. "Oi, what do you think you're doing?" "Oh, I'm going preaching the gospel." "That's fine," he said. "What about your wife and kids you're not looking after?" And of course, he ticked his words. He said, "The AV is infidel." He said, "You're not looking after them. You're an infidel." He said, which means a without faith, without Christ. It means without in Christian. So he was got stuck into him. He said, "Why? Because God's interested. We are connected naturally, of course. God is interested in those without family." Let's read James 1:25-27.
But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. For those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
So again, beginning of time, it's not good for man to be alone. James, look after those who got no one to look after them. Stand, defend them, look after them, look over them, isn't it? And he said, this is what I want. This is this is pure. This is what I'm talking about. He said, watch what, again, your three P's, parlance, your words, because your words reflect your heart, of course. People, God's interested in how we treat people. And of course, purity. Keep yourself unspotted from this world. And wherever we are, we get tainted with it, don't we? That's why we need to spend time with the Lord, because wherever we are, the world is infiltrating, the world is squeezing, whether it's the TV, whether we go shopping and we got, you know, rubbish music on all the time. It's all around us, tainting us. And so we've got to come in, get ourselves clean again. But ultimately, relationship, orphans and widows, look after them. And of course, thankfully, we have our foundation, our plan, our purpose, what the early church was like. And we can see that. We can see the pattern, what they did, what was the pattern of church, how they looked after each other. And we'll see that. Acts 2, 42-47.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
Again, just a couple of chapters on, they said no one was in need, were they? No one was in need. Those who had... It's communism now, isn't it? Communism. And they brought it, sold it, and gave it to those who were in need. There was not one that was in need among them, because if they saw the need, they met it. James was saying the same thing. Don't come along, see someone in need, pat him on the back. Well done, brother. Up you get. Bless the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Help him up. Give him something if you see the need. And of course, the fellowship word, it means to be sharing in common, partnership, communion. Have that in common. The Greek word is this is one we find sometimes used to describe an ideal society where harmony and goodwill reign. Well, that should certainly be the only way, the only place that could happen is in church. You said, does that happen? I've been in church long enough to say, sadly not. But if the Lord is working in our lives, it can. Why? Because I'm dying to me. You say something to me. Ooh, no, I'm going to die today. Because they said something and I didn't like it. Didn't like what they said about me. It might have been true, actually. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to invoke, say, look, Holy Spirit, I need a bit of patience. I need your love. I'm going to pray for that person. They said nasty things about me. They were a bit sharp. They were a bit curt. Again, it's our perception and the reality sometimes, isn't it? Our perception is not always the reality. It's how we hear things. It isn't actually what they said. Although, depending on where we are, our tone, some of our tones can be a bit sharp. It's not meant to be sometimes, but that's how it is. Lord, use us, work on us. So, pattern of that is partnership, fellowship. very clear, the Proverbs, is that anyone who isolates himself, anyone who wants to be on their own, wants their own way.
Mm-hmm.
And the great thing about in a family, in a church, you can't always have your own way, can you? and for us who are men, we never get our own way in the house, do we? Come on, a bit better. Even when we think we've got our own way, you ladies wanted it that way anyway. No. Power of relationship. Well, let's read again. Hebrews 10, 23-25.
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful of that promise.
Mm.
And let him consider one another to provoke and to leaven of good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as he sees the day approaching.
Yeah, so as we approach the second coming, we should be tighter together, because the devil is into picking people off, diverting and distracting people, drawing people. We can see it, can't we? Even in our little fellowship, we can see people just drift in. And the Lord says, come around each other. The word we looked at the other day, consider, which means to see clearly, to understand clearly, and to do something about it. We're thinking about things. And to consider how we may spur. The word means to incite. It means to be a bit spiky, a little bit. Yeah, it means to be a incite someone. Come on! How was your walk with the Lord? How was your good works? What have you done today for the Lord? Stir one another on. Stir. Why? Because this is really the most important thing, isn't it? And again, as you function, as you do your work, what happens? The church functions. You get built up. Oh, I didn't want to pray tonight, but I felt I should have prayed tonight. Because I pray. You read a scripture this week that's really touched your heart. Read it. What bad can it do? Scripture can't never do any bad. It's word of God. So stirring one another. Listen to these one another's. I wrote these down a few years ago. Devote yourself to one another. This is from obviously New Testament. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Be kind, compassionate to one another. Encourage one another. Be hospitable to one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Admonish one another. Spur one another on with love. Confess your sins and pray for one another. One another. What does it mean? We're connected. We're inextricably connected. Eternally. Oh, do you catch that? Eternally. So in heaven, I'll be there. Woo! And you'll be there. Bless the Lord. You say, will we be married? Jackie said, no, we won't be married, but I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. Inextricably. And again, God knew that it's not good for us to be alone. Why? Because we're going to get easily distracted, easily diverted. We can lose our way. We can easily drift off. And then and the trouble is, when we're on our own, we think we're right. And sometimes we're not. I'm talking on deception on Sunday morning, and we can easily be deceptive. In fact, the Bible says one of the first thing that God said when they asked him about the second coming, another few questions, the first thing Jesus said, watch you're not deceived. First thing he said. And easily distracted, easily deceived. And if we're on our own, we go on to say, I'm not sure about that, Dave. I'm not sure if that's right. I'm not sure if that's what the word says. I'm not sure if you should be doing that or living like this. Why? Because when we, as a family, of course, in families, we sometimes have a bit of a to-do, don't we? And we don't like it. I can't believe, the other day, can I believe this? Joshua corrected me. How dare he correct me? Dear me.
Which time are you talking about?
That's right. No. And of course, I could have said, oh, what do you think you are? He was nearly right. I had to give him that. So, and of course, we can either say, what do you think he is? Or we can say, perhaps he was right there. Perhaps he was right. Fellowship, unity, bless the Lord, hallelujah. How about our last verse? See, God doesn't leave us wandering. God has got purpose for us. What does God long for us? I love these verses from Deuteronomy 10. 12-21.
And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens is the Lord's and thy God, and the earth also, and with all that there is in. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore thy foreskin of thy heart, and be not more stiff-necked. For the Lord thy God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regards not persons, nor taketh you. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were all strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, with him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by thy name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude.
Again, lots of things. Again, look after strangers, orphans, widows. What is the Lord? What does, and the great thing about it, we can say, what does the Lord want me to do? Well, thankfully, he's very clear, isn't he? Five things there. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And to observe, word, same word, shama, watch. Watch the Lord's commands. Look over them. Protect them. Hedge them over. Let them be imprinted on your heart. For I am giving you the day for what? Isn't it? For your own good. The devil would come along and say, "Ah, Dave, I'm not sure about that." And of course, he doesn't. His tactics don't change. What he'd say to Eve, "Nah, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that." Our own good. So everything the Lord asks us to do, what he's placed put for us, is for our own good. So he saw that we needed to serve. He saw that we needed to be watchful, careful. He saw that we needed.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode.
So we need to find out more about our church,
including our service times,
where you find
www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.
The multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Bless the Lord.